Welcome to the Sunday School Hour, where each lesson builds upon the foundation of Christ. Grab your Bible, and let's join our teacher, Joe Thornton, as he guides us in this week's study.
Well, today we're going to begin in our second lesson on the book of James. If you have your Bibles, to turn with me to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. Last time we looked at verse 1. Today we'll be studying verses 2 through 4. Let's go ahead and read verse 1 anyway. Follow along as I read. The Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, if you remember last time when we introduced the book of James, we spent quite a bit of time looking at the biblical history of James and who he was. We learned that he was the half-brother of Jesus, and he was raised in that home. Like his siblings, they didn't believe in Jesus until later, but after the resurrection, the Bible records that Jesus revealed himself to James. James, of course, became a fervent believer and became a leader, we learned, in the church of Jerusalem. His primary ministry was ministering to Jewish believers. As we read here in verse number 1, this letter, this epistle, is addressed to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And we mentioned that proper interpretation, James is addressing Jewish Christians. But in application, as the Word of God is so apt to do, it applies to all Christians. Then he used the word greeting, which actually was a Greek word instead of using a Hebrew term, such as shalom. Because why? Well, probably because these Jewish believers were living amongst the Gentiles outside of Jerusalem. So let's read on now what we're going to look at today, beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I'd like to begin today's lesson by reading you a quote from the Life Application Bible Commentary. It simply says this: what may look hopeless or impossible to us never looks that way to God. My wife was telling me this morning, she'd been listening to a preacher on the television set, and he asked this question that really resonated with her. He asked, "Do you think God got up when you did this morning?" Obviously not. God doesn't sleep. God is always in control. He knows what's going on. One of the things I like to remind people is that as a Christian, we are a theologian. We are a theologian. Whether you like it or not, if you're a Christian, you're a theologian. And what I mean by that is one of the theology topics that James is touching on here without even using the word is the fact that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He's always in control. And when we look at suffering in our lives, we need to remind ourselves that suffering never comes unless God brings it or he allows it to happen in our lives. It never comes by accident. So we need to remember that. Verse number 2 tells us the inevitability of suffering in the Christian life. He wrote, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." He begins by saying, "My brethren." Dr. Robert Jeffress, he just makes this clear for us. He wrote, "James' readers were Jewish Christians who had been dispersed throughout the Roman Empire and were suffering trials." But in application today, all Christians are suffering trials, and non-believers for that fact. But James's instructing Jewish believers is also applicable for Gentile believers. So let's see what it is that he's teaching them. As believers, we not only have Christ dwelling within us, but we also have each other in this process. And by beginning this verse addressing the brethren, the Christian believers, we are a family. We have been brought into the family of God by being born again, trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, what He did on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins, bringing us into the family of God, giving us eternal life. We are brothers and sisters in Christ if you have received Him. And the fact is that we're not to be loners. We're not to be loners. And one of the tools to help us cope with suffering in our lives, trials and temptations, is the fact that we have fellow believers to help us. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verses 3 and 4, instructed those believers. He said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." God allows trials and tribulations and heartaches and sorrows to come into our lives for a purpose. And one of those purposes is that when we have a brother or sister in Christ who is suffering a similar situation, we are able to come to their aid and to help them in these times of grief. Also, in Galatians chapter number 6 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And so God has placed us together, the local church, so that we can be instruments of God to help bring comfort and to strengthen other brothers and sisters who are going through trials. Well, in James chapter number 1, verse number 2, James makes this amazing statement: "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." When trials come, James says, choose joy. In other words, consider the trial that you are going through, or that I am going through, to be something of value. God is using the trial in His sovereignty, in His total control and kingship over everything that takes place on this world. God is using this trial, whatever it might be, in our lives. It's something of value. God has a purpose behind it. We may not know what that purpose is. That's not the point. But our joy, by choosing joy, this joy is found not in our circumstances, but it's found in our relationship with God. Knowing that God is with us, He's using other brothers and sisters to help us through this trial, but God has a purpose in it. I want to share something with you that the writer wrote in this Life Application Bible Commentary. Listen to what he wrote. He said, "How can a person consider trials a reason for joy? This is a remarkable command. We are to choose to be joyful in situations where joy would naturally be our last response. When certain circumstances make us angry and we want to blame the Lord, James directs us to a healthier alternative: joy. When trials come, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Those who trust in God ought to exhibit a dramatically different, positive response to the difficult events of life. Our attitude is to be one of pure joy, or genuine rejoicing. This is not joyful anticipation for trials. Instead, it is a joy during trials. The joy is based on confidence in the outcome of the trial. It is the startling realization that trials represent the possibility of growth. In contrast, most people are happy when they escape trials, but James encourages us to consider it pure joy in the very face of trials. The response he is describing may include a variety of feelings, but it is not simply based on emotions. James is not encouraging believers to pretend to be happy. Rejoicing goes beyond happiness. Happiness centers on earthly circumstances and how well things are going here. Joy, now listen to this, is God-oriented rather than event-oriented because it centers on God and His presence in our experience. I like that part. We can rejoice in the circumstances and the trials that come into our life because we know as a believer, based upon the Word of God, that God is sovereign. He loves us. He would never do anything to hurt us. He always wants to build us up, that He's using this trial, using this circumstance to accomplish something in my life. Now, when we're looking in James chapter 1, verse 2, you'll notice it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when," not if, but when you fall into divers temptations. And so it's not an if situation. We are going to have times of suffering. I just put this as a note in my notes today. The prosperity gospel is a myth. This idea that some people tout that you become a Christian and God's going to give you good health and make you wealthy and all of those kind of things. You know, I'm not saying God won't bless you. He wants to bless us. But it's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we earn. And it's not automatic. So many Christians suffer. And that's God's plan for our lives. The Bible says all that live godly for Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so, yes, there are some who are blessed financially. There are some who are blessed physically and so forth. But that's not a promise of the gospel. The gospel is about being reconciled with God, having our sins paid for, having them forgiven, having a home in heaven. The point is, the sufferings that we experience in our Christian lives, those are things we should expect. Not if they'll come, but when they come, how do we respond to them? But the other part is this. We know that they are temporary. We know that they are temporary. God is doing something in our lives now. But the pain and the suffering is temporary. There's a story told in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. I'll not take the time to read it, but it talks about two different individuals who build a house. And the Bible says that a wise man builds his house upon a solid rock. And he builds his house on this rock. And Jesus tells the story that when the storms came, the house stood fast. Why? Because it was built on a firm foundation. Well, the firm foundation for us to build our lives on is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the storms come, we can endure those storms. And that's literally what the Bible's talking about when we get down to verse 3 about worketh patience. Patience there means endurance. And then Jesus talked about the foolish man. Now, he built his house upon the sand. And when the same storms hit his house, it fell. And great was the loss. My point is this, the storms came upon the wise man, and they also came upon the foolish man. Just because we are a believer does not mean we're going to be exempt from the storms, not at all. The same storms that lost people experience, Christians experience as well. But the difference is, if our lives are built upon Christ, we can endure because we have God, we don't do it alone, and we have other believers, we have the brethren. If you're looking at verse 2 with me again, I want to define a few terms here. The word temptations refers to the testings of our faith. Now, why would God bring testings into our lives? Why would He test our faith? Does He not know how much faith we have? It's not that God would know. I believe so that we would know. And you know, the problem is we don't always pass the test. Sometimes we have to take the test over. But the point is for us to learn and to grow in our spiritual lives. And so the word temptations refers to the testings of our faith. The next word I want to look at is the word divers. And that means that trials are diverse in nature. Sometimes there are small trials. Other times there are humongous trials. I mean, when you get up in the morning, you go out to get in your car and you see you have a flat tire, I would call that a small trial. It may make you late for an appointment. It may inconvenience you. You may have to get dirty and change your clothes again. That's a very, very small trial. But compare that to someone who loses a loved one, perhaps a child. That's a tremendous trial. That's a tremendous experience of suffering. And so that's what the word divers means. It means these trials, they're all over the map. They don't follow a certain pattern. In fact, when you're going through one trial, doesn't even wait for that trial to be over before another one comes upon us. And so we could have multiple trials going on all at the same time. Trials are not fair. They are divers trials. And then the word fall means trials sometimes come unexpectedly and ambush us. This is the same term that would describe a traveler all of a sudden being accosted by thieves. The thieves falling upon that trial. And that's the way that they come. They come when they're sometimes not even expected. So this kind of helps us understand the flavor of what James is saying in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy, choose joy, when you fall, perhaps unexpectedly, into diverse temptations, whatever that temptation happens to be. Now, when we move to verse 3, we need to understand that this is a process. Going through trials, being tested, this is a process. When a potter makes a vessel and he's created something, the last thing that he does is he takes that pottery and he puts it in the fire. He puts it in the fire to harden it. And that's part of what this word is talking about when it's talking about testing. It's proving it, such as putting gold in the fire to verify how much gold is in that metal. It's the same idea with the pottery. It's a testing to bring out its worth, to bring out its value. And so in verse number 3, we look at the process. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith is the process of proving or testing the value of our faith. I'm looking in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 6 and 7, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of looking in my wife's cabinets in our kitchen and pulling one down and looking at the bottom of the bowl, and it's saying it's microwave safe. It's been tested. It's been proved to be able to use it in the microwave. So I'm asking you, Christian, today, are you microwave safe? Have you been tested? Have you been proved through the sufferings and the temptations and trials that God has brought into your life? This is what God is doing with us. He's bringing something of value to us. And the other thing I like about this, that we might be found into the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our times of suffering and testing, they're temporary times. They're temporary times. When Jesus takes us home or he comes back to get us, that time of testing will be over. We need to take full opportunity to grow and mature during these times. Then over in 1 Peter chapter number 5, I want to look at verses 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What is God trying to do in our lives? He's trying to make us perfect. That doesn't mean sinless. It means to be mature, complete, to establish us, to strengthen us. Remember the winds and the storm that came upon the foolish and the wise man. The idea is that the house was enduring the storm. God wants us to be able to endure the storms that come into our life, to settle you, the idea of having everything that we need to get through the trials and come out on the other side better than we were when we went into it. The word patience in verse number 3 of James 1 refers to endurance. Endurance. One writer put it this way, endurance is faith stretched out. It involves trusting God for a long duration. Now, when we get to verse 4 of James chapter 1, we've already looked at the inevitable in verse 2, that trials are going to come. We looked in verse 3 at the process, and now in verse 4, we see the desired result of temptations or testings. Let me read verse 4 again. But let patience, or endurance, have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Endurance is not passive. It's not simply waiting for the trials to go away. It's growing in those trials. It's active in overcoming those trials. When you think about a diamond, it's interesting that a diamond is simply coal that's been put under pressure, and eventually it comes out as a diamond. We don't have time to read them today, but in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42, talks about some disciples who were doing the Lord's work, and they were arrested and beaten and threatened and all of those things. When it was all over, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. In Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 25, I believe it's the story of the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas, they had been thrown into the jail there. They had been beaten. They had been placed into stocks. And what were they doing? They were singing with joy in their hearts while they were in jail suffering. How could they do that? Because Christ was with them and using those things to build up their strength and their endurance in the work of God. Well, when we look at verse 4, but let patience, the endurance, have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect. The idea is maturity. Christian maturity is God's desire for each and every one of us, that will be entire, that will be complete, wanting nothing, that everything God wants us to be, we can be, because he's the one that has brought the trial, has brought the testing into our life, and there's a purpose behind each and every one. My friend, today there are some who just drift through life. They roll with the punches and are basically at the mercy of circumstances. There are others who pretend to be happy, but in reality are struggling with life. Listen, God has a better plan. It's joy. It's a choice to choose joy, and it only comes from having a vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, as we look towards the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And all God's people said, amen.
This has been the Sunday School Hour with Joe Thornton. Join us again next Sunday at the same time on this good station.